concert of worship on the attributes of God, and just for you to see where we're headed and where we've been. Number one, we did God's omniscience, and then we did his omnipresence. Omniscience means he knows everything. Omnipresence means that he is everywhere present. It doesn't mean he's in everything. That's pantheism and panentheism, but it means he's everywhere present because, and you say, how's that possible? It's because he's God, and he can do things like that. Number three, we look at his omnipotence, and that means he has all power. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't get stronger. He doesn't ebb and flow like the tides do, but he is all-powerful. And then at the end of the month of January, we looked at his holiness and that God is utterly holy. There is not even a shade of any unrighteousness, any impatience, any mistakes, wish I would have done a little better. He is utterly holy. And this evening we're looking at his immutability, which means that he doesn't change. And this one is so crucial. In fact, if I could pick any, and we're going to look at a dozen, 12 attributes, the 12 attributes of God over the next few months, one a month. But if there's any one that really gets me, it's this one. Because I have dedicated my life and consumed an awful lot of the hours of my life in reading and learning this book. And if anything would be terrible, it would be if God was different at one time than another. Because then you would never know what to do with the Bible. Because you'd say, well, Jesus was so loving to that woman taken in adultery or to that man that was so wicked in his demon-possessed sin. But I'm not sure if he's still like that today. And that's what this attribute is about, that he's always the same. He's always the same. He never changes. He's always the same. And that's a wonder to really let that sink in. And what gets me is that if he's the God that helped Ruth in her travails and helped a prostitute woman, a harlot in the city of Jericho, Rahab, and if he was merciful to her and if he was merciful to a king that represented him as a man after his own heart, and yet that man was involved in adultery, then you know what? He's still patient and merciful with human beings like us. He hasn't changed. And if he still is the one that burned up the people that were griping, he still doesn't like griping. And if he's the God that says, that's an abomination to me, it's still an abomination to him. He doesn't change. And I hope you realize when you read this book, although the ceremonial law of the Old Testament has nothing to do with us today, it has everything to do with the character of God. God is a God of order. God is a God of symmetry. God is a God of having things done the correct way, not just getting them done, or as we were instructed in Sunday school this morning in the celebration class, not the best way, as we would look at it. God wants it done the right way, and the right way is always his way. My wife was having the car fixed last week, one of those joys of life, right, with five children. So they were homeschooling at the car repair place. And finally, after they got through everything they had to do for an hour, she said, well, now you got that done, let's go for a walk through the mall. And as they were walking through the mall, she said that every single store except for two was featuring the newest of humanity's expressions, which is dissonance, lack of symmetry. You know, God is a God of symmetry. If you look out in the universe, everything is balanced. Even this planet is balanced. It's called isostasy, which means that there's an equivalent landmass and water, and it's all on this fluid magma core, and it all is balanced. And if there was too many miles high of mountain over here, it would, you know, and we'd be kind of wobbly. And so God has the whole planet isostically balanced. And God is like that. And you know what the new thing is? That people like everything, like no colors that match, no fabrics that match, their hair is cut in every different direction. And that's part of our culture's response to the symmetry and orderliness of God. And I don't think they picked up the Bible and said, you're immutable, I'm going to be dissonant. But it's part of the human psyche to rebel against God. I got the newest magazine. You know, there's startup magazines all the time, and people try and make their fortune in a magazine. This is the most dissonant magazine I'd ever seen. You look at the front cover, and it was colors you'd never make a magazine. It was split pea soup green and kind of rotten banana brown. And, you know, just, you know what I mean? All the unpleasant colors. You open it up, and there are no lines dividing the articles. Every article started on the first page. Every article in the magazine started on the front page. And one had print sideways, and one had print going down on a slant, and some of it was over here. All different typefaces, and all of them looked wacko. And it was just like that. And every page you turned, it was dissonant and chaotic. And I was sharing that with Bonnie as I was studying this week for the immutability of God. And I said, that's just another thing that culture is doing. They don't like God's idea of a family. They don't like that, and so that they have an alternate lifestyle. And they don't like God's idea of what culture should be like, so they have a different form of culture. And they don't like the symmetry and order and the rules that God has put into nature, and so the dissonance of our society comes in. How did Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Jonah, how did they deal with the pressures of their day, which are just like ours? Only they had chariot wheels instead of Goodyear tires. And they had problems with people that killed their slaves. And what we have is people that fire folks and send them into poverty. But it's all the same. How did they deal with it? Well, J.I. Packer wrote these words 20 years ago. And I want to read to you. And on the back, if this captures your fancy, and if it's a facet of God's character you want to know about, I wrote down the five books that deeply influenced me that I drew from for this study with you. And a few of them I footnoted when I quoted them directly, and others I just gave you the page numbers. You can look. And these books, almost all of them, I'm sure, are available in the bookstore. But let me start there. 20 years ago, the renowned preacher J.I. Packer asked a profound question to his audience. This is what he said. How can the record of God's words and deeds in Bible times, the record of his dealings with Abraham and Moses and David and the rest, help us who have to live in the space age? And I thought, well, lots changed in 20 years. It's not the space age anymore. I mean, that's passé. I mean, I was in high school when they landed on the moon. That's old time stuff. You know what we have? The next paragraph, may we add to those lines, those who live in the fax, gigabit, fiber optic world of cellular phone, cable TV, and information that doubles every 5 years. The information in this world is doubling every 5 years. The totality of the knowledge known doubles every 5 years. That means, listen, that we learn more facts every year than were recorded in all of human history up until 1970. More facts, raw data, is amassed every year than from 1970 back to creation. That's why the first computer I bought didn't have a hard drive. A hard what? They had floppies. They had little 8,000 bytes, 8Ks. I mean, that was four pages of paper. I mean, who would ever need more than four pages? And I remember the first sales report was 2 pages long, and we could even edit it and have a backup of 2 pages. And now, I mean, my little computer holds 500 million bytes of information. Do you know what that is? That's 250,000 type pages, and I can access all of it just like that, just instantly. You might ask yourself, what takes up all that space? I don't know. It was in there. It's just all there. I don't know what all that stuff is, but I've got it. And you know what? People want a billion. They want a giga. That's what a billion, gigabyte, or I mean, gigabytes, trillion, what's a billion? Whatever. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's just getting phenomenal. You say, so God can't relate to me. Well, look at the next paragraph. How can, and I'm holding it in my hand, a 4,000-year-old book from the Middle East, and some of it was written in Europe, and some of it was written in Africa, so Asia, Europe, and Africa, parts of this book were written. How can that have anything to do with laser-guided stealth technology and biomedical ethics of nearly the 21st century? I mean, isn't this nice for kids in Sunday school? But what on earth can this have to do with what we're facing today? And you know what? One word answers that question, and that is the immutable or changeless nature of God. God addressed in this book everything that you and I need to live in this world where they're harvesting fetal tissue through soon to be probably women that will conceive and carry a child to sell, which is what's going to happen sooner or later with the decline of our culture, to earn money so that people can have transplants of fetal tissue so they don't have Alzheimer's. How can the Bible address questions of medical ethics like that? It couldn't if it wasn't written by an infinite God that never changes. Well, I continue. The answer lies in the fifth attribute of God is immutability. And Packer continues, thus it appears that the truth on which we must dwell to dispel this feeling that there is an unbridgeable gulf between the position of men in the Bible times and our own is the truth of God's immutability. You know, it would seem that David, when he wrote the Psalms 19 and 119, that he said that the law of the Lord is perfect, and that means it's all there, it's totality, it's complete. I went into the box of donuts on the counter this week, and I reached in and had my tea and lemon and honey, and I was all set, and I reached in there, didn't even look, put it on the plate, went to the table, and I found out that I had an imperfect donut. It had a 5-year-old mouth bite out of it. But they didn't like the filling, so they put it right back. Did you know it's not like that when you read the Bible? It's not like that you open it up and the section on what to do with euthanasia or abortion or what to do with business ethics in a global economy where a lot of people might lose their job if you told the truth. This book doesn't have a bite out of it. That section isn't missing. I bought a concordance once at a used book sale. A concordance has every word in the Bible. And I remember once that I was really desperate. It was Saturday night, and I was looking something up, and I opened up to that word, and there was a little paper in there, and it said, these pages, 282 to 292, are missing. Then I looked in the front cover, and I wondered why the $28 book had only cost me $4, and it said in the front, page 282 to 292 are missing. And that never bothered me when I bought it until I needed it. You know what? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It's not missing anything. It's not like when you get to high school tomorrow and the teacher brings up something supposedly science just has unearthed that all of a sudden you have to backpedal and say, well, I'm not sure if God knew about that. He did. Solomon put it quite well 3,000 years ago. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. And then he talked about hydrology, long before the British scientists discovered the laws of hydrology. And he said, the rains come down, they go to the rivers go to the sea, and from whence they came, they return. You know what he said? He said, there's nothing new. Even though science might package it in dynamic RAM form or CD-ROM with optical instantaneous transmission, reception, and writing onto disk, he said the information is basically the same. That God knows everything and there's nothing new under the sun, and anything that you and I will ever bump into, he has already infallibly, inerrantly, and immutably recorded. Infallibly means it can't be controverted. You can't overturn God. Inerrant means there are no mistakes in this book. Immutable means it's not going to change. Do you know that's why it says this book is forever going to be settled in heaven? Now, I'm not sure that the Moody Press edition I'm holding in my hand will be up there, because this has gone through myriads of printings. But the inspired autographa that God breathed out through the apostles and prophets is forever settled in heaven. And I'll tell you this, after all my years of seminary, I learned my first day that this book, that the only disagreement in this entire, mine has 1,000 pages, The entire book, the only disagreement about Greek and Hebrew words, fits on one half page of text, and almost every bit of it has to do with people's names that we can't figure out how they were written in the original. So don't think that you can fall behind the idea that there are mistakes in the Bible. There aren't. And no one's been able to find one yet, because God never changes and he's perfect. Well, we already looked at Psalm 102. We'll go beyond that, but I want you to see that the idea of mutability is underlined. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. But what I want to do with you tonight for our concert of worship is one thing. I want to show you that God doesn't change, and he doesn't change in some very powerful characteristics that can impact our life. And what I wrote was this. What are seven characteristics of the unchanging nature of God? I think that's something that we all ought to know. And that's why we don't have any fill-in-the-blanks tonight. Because I don't want any of you to get, you know, kind of thinking about the grocery list or what you're going to do tonight and the popcorn and the ice cream and the party you're going to have or, you know, getting the kids' homework done and miss something, because this is so crucial for our Christian lives. And here we go. Let's note these fixed reference points that build security and stability into our lives. And that means if you're taking off on a business trip this week or if you're going to the kitchen sink, it means if you're getting on a bus tomorrow to go to school or if you're taking your own car because now you're old enough and your parents gave you one or you're in college or it doesn't matter where we are in life, that the Word of God is sufficient to meet whatever we are going to face tomorrow, because it's sufficient for whatever we're facing today. And that's what the Word of God is all about. Let's look at these, and you're going to read them together with me, okay? And we're going to actually worship God in seven ways. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you participate and read with me. And so that we all read the same version, I printed out the verses, and so we'll read these together in unison. Sometimes ladies, sometimes men, we'll vary it. And then I'll let you have a little rest after point four, because I want to spend a couple minutes explaining point four to you, which is God's ways do not change. And it might click some things in your mind, because most of us have problems with sovereignty and free will, that whole concept, and why do we pray if God knows everything, and how come some people go to heaven and some people don't? You know, that's, you know, in my life in 15 years of ministry, those are the questions. Someone said, boy, you always know the answers to those questions. That's because everyone asks the same ones. They've asked them for as long as they've been in the ministry, the same questions. And I always answer them, and everybody goes, wow, that's great. That's because there's only so many questions, and the Bible answers them all, and a few of them we know. But one that usually stumps all of us is why God does what he does. And we're going to look at that at point four. So this is what I'd like you to do with me. In just a moment, we're going to read these verses. And I'm going to introduce the point. I'm going to say, God's word does not change. And then we're going to read all these verses. And then we're just going to, from our hearts, thank God that his word doesn't change. And then I'm going to say, God's life doesn't change. He's not like us. He's not, you know, on the up and up, or he's over the middle, or he's in his midlife crisis, or he's on the way down, and he's hoping that, you know, his savings don't deplete before his years on earth do. He's not like that. He doesn't have cycles. He doesn't have good days and bad days. His life does not change. He is, in our perspective, monotonously the same. And he always has been, he always will be. That's an exciting thought to think about, because most of us are like this, you know. And God doesn't change, and so we'll go through these like this. So, now that you know what we're doing, I'll read number one, and let's read in unison these verses together. And we'll start out with number one in unison, and then we'll have the ladies and the men, et cetera, okay? Number one, God's word does not change. Let's read together. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Isn't that exciting? And I could give you an arm load of others, and you know them, that God's word doesn't change. And if it was good enough for the apostles, if it was good enough for the first century church, it's great for us. Okay, God's life does not change. And ladies, how about if you take off and read those Psalm 90, verse 2, and 1 Timothy 6, and we'll come back in number 3, men. Okay, ladies, together. God's word doesn't change. God's life does not change. Number 3, let's read together, men, James 1:17. God's character doesn't change. Listen to this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Very interesting. Let me explain two words there. Variableness is a word that was used in the ancient world for a saw. If you know anything about the difference between a finishing saw and a rip saw, is a rip saw, the teeth vary. One goes this way, one goes that way, one goes this way. And if you look down it, you see that it'll rip through every pass, that one cuts this way, one cuts this way. And you just... You know what? God doesn't vary. He's not one day and the other day and this day. And it's not like the people at work where you walk in and say, hi, how you doing? Oh, having a bad day. And you kind of get out of their way. It's not like your boss when you call in your figures and he's yelling at you. It's not like the teacher that's having a good day and a bad day and they're just recovering from being drunk last night or whatever. He doesn't vary. And you know what the other word is? There's no shadow of turning. That's the word in Greek for an eclipse. And it means nothing ever comes between you and God that limits his power. Now, our sins can separate us from receiving from him, but it hasn't eclipsed who he is and what he's doing. It's just ruined our reception of it. So God doesn't change. And God, in his character, doesn't change. And if he was loving, and if he was gentle, and if he was merciful, and if he was kind, as Exodus 3, 14, 15, and 34, 5 say, he still is. And that's a wonder. Now let's read Isaiah 55, 8 in unison, and I'll let you rest for a minute, okay? Together. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You may be seated. And I'd like to read something to you. And I quote this to you directly in its totality from J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God. And I've read a lot of books about theology. Theology is study or knowledge about God, proper. Theology proper, theos, logos, words about God. But Packer is a master of taking that British intellect that God gave him and translating it into some of the most understandable English I've ever read. And on this fourth point, God's ways do not change. This is the sticky wicked, if you want to put it that way. It's the hard part for us. And I'd like to read to you what he said. And I think maybe this will answer some of your questions. Now, for some of you, you won't even know what we're talking about. But for some of you, it really hits a lot of areas. Prayer, why do people go to hell, etc., etc. In just one little page of his book, I'm reading from the bottom of page 70 to the top of page 71. He says, God's ways do not change. He is immutable. And then this is the powerful stuff. He continues to act toward sinful men in the way he does in the Bible story. He's still acting like he did in the Bible. Still, he shows his freedom and his lordship by discriminating between sinners. He causes some to hear the gospel while others do not hear it. He moves some of those who hear it to repentance while leaving others in their unbelief. Now listen, thus teaching his saints that he owes mercy to no one and that it is entirely of his grace and not at all through their own effort that they themselves have found life. you're a Christian tonight and I'm a Christian tonight, not because we're great or we were spiritually perceptive and we sought out God and finally found him. We are saved tonight totally because of his mercy, totally because of his grace, totally because he commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. And that's why he saves some and doesn't save others. Now you say, that's not fair. But wait a minute. God is holy. That was the fourth attribute of God. God never does anything wrong. He's never capricious. He is never doing something without thinking it through like we do. Here's the next paragraph. Still he blesses those on whom he sets his love in a way that humbles them, so that all the glory may be his alone. You don't get blessing because you're extraordinarily blessable. It's so that he can humble us. And he blesses us sometimes when we don't deserve it, to remind us of that. And still he hates the sins of his people and uses all kinds of inward and outward pains and griefs to wean their hearts from compromise and disobedience. And if he knocked Ananias and Sapphira dead, for at the end of the dedication service, when everyone was singing, "I surrender all, I surrender all," and they walked forward and they said, "We do surrender all, we're giving everything we have to you, God," kills them. Aren't you glad that though he sees that in us, when we say we're giving all to God and we aren't, aren't you glad that though it grieves his heart, though he's angry at sin, that sometimes he withholds his wrath? Because I think all of us might be gone tonight. Because all of us have sometime or another said, we give it all to you, and we take it back. And he sometimes gives us those pains and griefs to remind us and wean us away from that. Packer continues, still he seeks the fellowship of his people, and he sends them both sorrows and joys in order to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself. And that's what the Psalms are all about. They're all about the sorrows of life. They're all about David grieving over the loss of a child because he sinned against God and God took that child. It's all about the loss of a husband, the loss of a wife, the loss of a mother, the loss of a father, the loss of health, the loss of the good times, and the waning and declining of life. God allows that to happen so that we would detach the source of our joy from things and events and people and attach the source of our joy to him. You ever wonder why sometimes, no matter how hard you try, you can't get what you want? It's like Charles V, the great emperor of the Holy Roman Empire in the Dark Ages. Did you know he finally quit? He resigned as the emperor of all of Europe. Do you know why? Because he would get the Gaul situation over, and the Bohemians would give him problems. He'd get over to Bohemia, and the Britons were giving him problems. So he'd get down there, and then the Tuscany people were giving him problems. And he was just... And so he decided he would get one thing going, and he bought an entire castle full of cuckoo clocks. Or actually, they weren't cuckoo back then. Those were later. Just clocks. And he wanted them all to chime at the same time. And he hired a whole legion of servants, and they got them all working. And he said, you know, I can't get my clocks to all chime at the same time, and I can't get my empire to all chime at the same time, so I quit. And he quit and went to his castle and worked on his clocks. And you know what? Ridiculous story, but it happened. Do you know why God doesn't let all of our clocks chime at the same time? Because, as Packer says, he wants to detach our love from other things and attach it to himself. You know, you've all heard this. Just when you have enough money to do everything you've always wanted to do, your body's too old to do it. Just when you have enough spare time and the kids are out, you're spending all your time at the doctor's office. Do you ever know the way that life is? God planned that so that we'll put our source of affection in him. Packer continues and he says, still he teaches the believer to value his promised gifts by making him wait for them, and compelling the believer to pray persistently for them before he bestows them. It doesn't mean when you pray that you're twisting God's arm and making him do something. That's never portrayed in the Bible. What it's saying is he values persistence and he values focus on him. And much like California, I was reading about during the earthquake, how the phone lines, some of you tried to call friends in California, you couldn't get through. And I was reading the background behind that, and there's a center for AT&T who carries the majority of the long-distance calls, and they have this center that they channel all the phone calls through. And what they have is a board that shows all the major metropolises or the big cities around America, and it shows the number of phone calls that are going, and they find out that at night not very many people are going up through Bismarck, North Dakota, and they're not going up through Spokane, and so they channel by way of radar or by way of satellites and by way of optical fiber cables that they'll put some of the calls up that way so people won't get busy signals, and they'll bring them around through the north. And they do it this way and that way. And what they do at that center is they're all sitting at computer consoles and they're directing billions of bytes of information through the lines to get to the right place. And all they're looking for is an open line that they can shoot that message through. The line doesn't change the message. The line doesn't originate, nor does it complete the message. The message is coming from the source to the receiver. The line just carries it if it's not busy. Do you know that's what God's looking for? He's not looking for you to add or delete from his message. He's not looking for you to soup it up or diminish it. He just wants a line that's not busy. And he wants to channel through us. As the hymn writer put, channels only, blessed master, let thy love flow through me. He just wants an open line. You know, we understand that with Bell Telephone or AT&T. We see them at their board as they're channeling 100,000 calls through Salt Lake City because the lines are open. And you don't even know that. When you dial, it just goes boop, 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 boop. And you don't realize it's gone all over the world to get to where you're putting it. But what if there is an unreceptive line that says, I don't want the message to come through me? Does it stop the call? No. They just go out and around. And that's what God is doing in us. He has someone he wants to save, and he has someone he wants to use. And he doesn't want our selfishness to get in between. He doesn't want our busyness to cloud the line. He doesn't want us to be filling it with other stuff to cloud the message. And that's why Packer says he wants us to pray persistently that he might go through us. And finally, Packer says this, so we read of him dealing with his people in the scripture record, and he deals with them still. His aims and principles and actions remain consistent. He does not at any time act out of character. Man's ways, we know, are pathetically inconstant, but not God's. He's always the same. And I hope you realize that the same God that had mercy on Nineveh and sent Jonah up there, and if Jonah wasn't willing to go, that he had Jonah think he could go and commit suicide and get away from God, and he couldn't even drown himself because God wanted him to be the line that his word went through. Hope you realize that we are dealing with a God who doesn't change, who doesn't miss a beat. As we saw this morning, he knows your location, your destination, and he knows every meditation of your heart and my heart, and he knows exactly what's going on. And all he wants to get is not a busy signal when he's tapping us to do something. The fifth one I'll read, and that is that God's purpose does not change. And that's something about his immutability that's wonderful, and Hebrews 6 captures that. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, here's the product, listen, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know what all that means? It means that when it becomes illegal to do what we're doing tonight, that we can flee for strong consolation to the God that foresaw that and gave us wisdom to follow. It means that when it's going to be impossible for you to be an honest Christian in the business world, and when they say either you do this or you lose your job, that God is going to provide because he always has. And it means in school, when everyone else is doing it, and when you look ridiculous, that the word that he gave to Daniel, and the word that he gave to Joseph, and the word that he gave to those who persisted in trials, is still active and powerful in our lives, like it was in theirs. Well, let's finish off before we pray. And that's Jeremiah 31:3 together. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the last point, God's Son does not change. And the same Son that was gentle and meek, that was loving, that was patient, that would not crush a broken reed, that would not snuff out a smoking or smoldering flax, God's Son does not change. And let's read those last two verses together. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Before we pray, let me read the last paragraph. How can the record of God's words and deeds in Bible times, the record of his dealings with Abraham and Moses and David and the rest, help us who have to live in a space age? It appears that the truth on which we must dwell to dispel this felling, that is there in an unbridgeable gulf between the position of men in the Bible times and our own is the truth of God's immutability. Let's bow before our unchanging God as we close tonight. We thank you, dear Lord, that you're always the same, that you never change. We pray that when we open your word tonight, before we go to sleep, tomorrow morning when we start our day, during the day when we have moments we have set aside for intimacy with you, may those words penetrate, piercing even to the very depths of our soul, as we realize that you're the same God that flooded the earth, you'll burn it with fire the next time. The same God that preserved your people, you'll preserve us tomorrow, as you will this very moment. The same God that provided for the Israelites through 40 years, you said that you will give us our daily bread. You're always the same. You never change. Thank you. Thank you when we change, you remain the same. And you understand our frames and our weakness. We love you tonight. From the innermost beings of all of us who know you, we worship you who never change. For Jesus' sake, amen.